Seated. Our goal on Sunday nights right now is to get to the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. That is the foundation for the rest of the Word of God. Because over 60 times there are quotations out of the first 11 chapters of Genesis in the New Testament. And so we are working on that. I haven't had a chance to talk to our men yet, but I've got an idea for something a little different once we're done with the 11 chapters, okay? So we'll sort of look forward to that. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." You'll notice there's two things there. He created some of this, and he made some of this. And there was a difference. Things were created out of nothing. Things were made out of what he had created. Okay? We are the dust of the earth, we're made. But it says he made man out of the dust of the earth. So that's the difference when you see these two words being used here in Genesis. Created is out of nothing. He spoke and it was. Made was out of what he spoke into existence. Okay, the seventh day was ordained. That word, seventh day, and sanctified it, set it aside. And for millennia, it was a day of rest. Nothing was done on Sunday, except after Christ rose from the dead, then Sunday became a worship day. Prior to that, Saturday was worship day. And so God set aside a day where his creation could rest. And that's what we used to do. There were things called blue laws. And you could not buy anything. And then finally the blue laws were modified a little bit, and finally you could buy groceries or milk or bread, and today you can buy anything you want. There aren't any blue laws. And people work. Many people work just like it was any other weekday. But he showed us one thing. Even God needs rest. Even God needs rest. When Jesus ministered on this earth during his first advent, he got tired because he was in a body like ours. And so it's not unusual. There are days where you get tired. That's normal. That's normal. In John 4, there's an incident dealing with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And what was Jesus doing when she approached the well? He was sitting on the well resting because he was physically tired. So that seventh day is an important time. Keep in mind that Jesus was the creator, and that the Father and the Holy Spirit were present during the creation activity. And the word used for God, Elohim, is a plural word indicating more than two. So we had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present during the creation. And it's interesting that God felt that it was necessary to set aside a day in the week to be used for rest. I believe that it was his intention to set an example for us to emulate. But we don't do that, folks. Not anymore. Now, we talk about our next-door neighbor mowing grass on Sunday, raking leaves, people going fishing. You don't rest when you go fishing. If you do, you're not fishing, okay? And there needs to be some time in the life of every Christian where they rest. And I don't mean sleep, like a nap on Sunday afternoon, that doesn't count. But a time when they rest and think about where they're at, where they're headed, what they're doing. I think he set an example for us. Unfortunately, we stopped doing that years ago. I think it has something to do with money. One other thing that's worth noting is the fact that as creation took place, a difference was made, as I said earlier, between the things that were created, the things that possessed life, and the things that did not possess life. Not all of the creation possessed life. Some of it had no life. Pick up a rock. Does it have life? No. Yet that was part of the creation. So, everything that had life was created, and things which did not have life were made. Now, if you look at the way he talks about man, after man was made, then God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? That came from God. So if you look at the end of verse 3, you will see that distinction. Now we're going to get into some of the details about the creation of one particular animal after we finish with one more piece of information about the third day. And we will find that piece of information in Genesis 2, 4 through 6. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth and there was not a man to till the ground. Did you notice there that the plant life was created outside of the soil? It was created, the trees were created outside of the soil. Look at this again. Let's look at verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Before he created the plants. In nothing. And he created the herbs of the field before it grew. Because had he created it in the earth, it would not have lived. If you're transplanting plants, let's say tomato plants, and you dig a hole and you put the root system into that hole and you bring the soil in, what's the very next thing you do? You water. But there was no water in the earth at this time because the earth was just a dry structure. Yes. Go ahead. There was water above the earth, but it wasn't in the earth. But that's not what happened, Sandra. We have to go by what the Bible tells us. And yes, there was water available, but it was not in the ground. It was not in the soil. And that's what it tells us here. We can't change anything that's written. What is written is written. In verse 5, if you look at that, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So he did not create them in the earth. He created them in the air. Then in verse 6 it tells us, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now the thing that is of sufficient importance is the fact that Jesus created the plant life separate from the earth. He did not create the plants and the trees in the earth, since there was no source of water to sustain them, before he arranged for them to live by growing in the earth and drawing their sustenance from the ground. He had not done, the creation had not been completed yet when he created the plants. If you look at verse 5, you'll see the specific statement about the plants and earth being created with no connection to the newly made earth in the beginning. Look at verse 6 and 17, dealing with the production of the earth and other planetary objects, because they did not involve life. They were not created, but the description of their origin says that they were made. Thus the difference. I didn't know if you had ever noticed that before. In verse 6, the Lord explains that he made a mist or a dew come out of the ground to water all the plants. And I've had an issue during some discussion about what defines a miracle. I'm not going to say who it was, but she has to be the only one in here wearing a hat tonight. I believe that a miracle is when a natural law is suspended or sped up. That is a miracle. Other things are just the work of God. But a true miracle is when time is either sped up and healing takes place instantly, body heals itself, or when a law of nature is suspended. And let me give you an example. A healing miracle requires that the body function of healing be sped up so that the healing takes place in seconds instead of days, weeks, or months. God heals people. He heals them of cancer. Sometimes he removes it. That's a suspension of a law of nature. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Remember how Jesus formed the animals? He did not give them a living soul. Only man was given a living soul. One part of forming man was the breathing into man the breath of life. And that was giving man the spirit of life. Each animal, it's necessary for us to understand this. Each animal has the breath of life in it, has no soul. It does not say that the animal has a soul. Only man, being made in the image of God, has a soul. Now, people will ask, well, don't animals go to heaven? We are told, and let me just finish this paragraph, and then we'll look at the actual verse. It's very important to all of us. When an animal dies, its soul does not go to heaven because it doesn't have a soul. Some people that bothers. Let's go on. There are two, the soul and the spirit are two separate things. You have both. If you're sitting here breathing, if you're not breathing, you shouldn't be sitting here. The soul and the spirit are two separate things. The spirit is the spark of life that we all experience and that motivates us. It helps us to accomplish what we do, and it helps us to breathe. It helps us, you know, all of the organs to function the way they're supposed to. That's the spirit. The soul is a different entity. The soul is you. You are your soul. You are your soul. That is what makes you you, separate from everybody else. Everybody in here is a little different. Some of us have what we call quirks. And there's the occasional just plain nutcase. But the soul is what makes you you. That's your personality. That's everything about you. Okay? Now, when an animal dies, its spirit goes back to God. When an animal dies, its spirit goes back to God. When you die, your spirit is going back to God. But there's another part of you involved. And that is your soul. And that is either going to go back to God, or that soul is going to go to hell if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what makes a difference. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12:7, talks about the experience of death. And it's usually quoted in funerals. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now, God is into recycling, okay? Your spirit goes back to God, and your soul is going to go either to Jesus Christ, who bought it with his shed blood, or it's going to go to hell. Now, there are those who mistakenly believe that the spirit and the soul are the same thing, but they are not. The spirit and the soul are two different things. The spirit is the essence of life in a living organism. Only man has a soul that dies when the first sin is committed. In Ezra 18:4, it tells us, "Behold, all souls are mine." God declaring the soul belongs to him. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." What did God tell Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? "The moment that you eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are going to die." Not physically, spiritually. Their soul was going to die. And God had to deal with that. We'll see that in chapter 3 next week. The soul of the Father and his Son belong to God. The soul of an animal is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Because animals do not have souls. Now, have you ever thought this thing through? I love to sit and think about things sometimes. I'm content to think. When you step on a cockroach, you send its spirit back to God.
Have you ever thought about it that way?
But that's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's a living organism. When you swat that mosquito, you're sending its spirit back to God. By the time that we reach this point in Scripture, we're approaching the time when God must buy back the soul of man. Let's move on. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From the very beginning, man had a choice to make. And we'll see shortly that man and woman were making bad choices. As I mentioned last week, every animal was a living organism and ate vegetables, not meat. And I mentioned specifically, can you see a snake grazing on grass in your front yard? I can't, because they haven't done that in thousands of years. That all changed when the first sin was committed. We'll go on here in chapter 2. I can visualize how the devil could entangle Eve by creating a desire to know things that she did not need to know. And that's something we have to be careful about as we go through life. There are certain things we don't need to know. The military had that expression, a need to know, and that determined whether or not you were given certain secrets. There are certain things that we do not need to know about each other. And I'm glad we don't know. But the devil convinced Eve that she should know about evil. Now, she was created perfect. Remember, God said that. Adam was created perfect. They did not know. They had no knowledge of what evil was. And we don't need to know what evil is either by practicing it. There are people who say, well, I need to know so that I'll recognize it when it comes into my life. No, you don't. That's simply an excuse to do what you want to do. So, the devil convinced Eve that she should know about evil. Now, what reason would she want to know about evil? Can you think of any reason? What's that? It was just pride. Just pride. That's all it was pride. Right, she did not, but her desire to know. We can cause each other to sin. We can cause each other to sin by introducing temptations. And that's what he was doing. He was tempting her with something she did not have. But by telling her, oh, you need this, you ought to have this. And she bought she bit. He accepted his temptation, and it led to sin. And every time we listen to the devil or one of his minions, and sometimes to our own desires, we're going to get into sin because it's not of God. That's why we should spend time reading this book and thinking about this book and what the Bible tells us. So, there are things that we don't need to know. And I do mean we don't need to know anything about them. That many times we sin without intending to. We start talking about somebody. Oh, you know what's going on with so-and-so and so-and-so? That's gossip. That's something you don't need to know. If God wanted you to know it, he'd put it in the Bible. That's simple. He'd tell you. Now, let's go on in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Belem, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, these rivers are not where the Bible has just told us they are, because the flood occurred and there was an upheaval. Remember, at this point, we have one continent, one large continent, no islands, and those rivers. Where is the land of Ethiopia? It's on another continent separate from Israel. Ethiopia is on the continent of Africa. Okay? And there has been a complete rearranging of the earth. Now, this first river that it was mentioned, Pison, the Bedouin Arabs still bring gold in to the major cities of the Arab countries. They find it in the desert. I don't know where they find it, but they find it in the desert. And they bring it in. And gold is very common in most of the Arab countries. Have you ever been to the gold souks?
Yeah.
That's what they call a gold souk. Souk means sort of like store. And you walk into that store, and all that that store sells is gold. That's all they sell. It's woven into belts. It's woven into jackets. It's in jewelry. Some of the jewelry has stones that they have found in the desert. That's all they sell is gold. And it is sold like you would buy meat. You walk into the store and you decide, okay, I want that right there. They take it and throw it on a scale, just like a piece of meat, and they sell it to you by the pound. So I that's where I was going the day that I had my little incident with the Saudi police. I was waiting for the gold, for the souks to open, and I didn't know that they were dealing out the punishment during that time of day. But so God put gold here, and what does he say about gold? What does he say? Where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Nothing wrong with gold, folks. So these rivers existed before the earth was divided. And they are not necessarily in the same places that they were before the flood. Now, God gives us information to help us see how he originally made provision for every need. And all of that changed after the first sin, and the resulting eventual flood to start things over. There was a reason that God wanted this information in the description of the creation. I don't know what the purpose is, but there was a reason because he put it there. Okay? Genesis 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we have other places in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the moment that Eve took that first bite of that fruit, and it was not necessarily an apple, or a tangerine, or an orange. Maybe it was a pineapple, who knows, okay. Or a watermelon. We don't know what it was, but we do know that it came off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day she ate of that, her soul died. Now, the command has been given by God to Abraham, or not to Abraham, to Adam. It's now up to the created man to comply with that command. Just one command to obey. That's all Adam had to do, was obey one single command. That's all Eve had to obey, was one single command. And what happened? The devil tempted her. She couldn't stand the temptation, and she sinned. She did the one thing God said they were not to do. Now, there's so much that could have happened. God made these people, Adam and Eve, eternal. They had a soul that was going to live somewhere forever. And it could have lived right here on this planet we call Earth. Had she not sinned, no one would ever have died. There would have been no death. Animals would not have eaten each other. Mosquitoes would not have been a pest at the beach or in the swamp. All of that changed. Well, she was the first one. And then she tempted Adam. See, the devil didn't have to tempt Adam. His wife did. And men have been blaming the woman ever since. Because the woman did it. You can't deny it. It's in the Bible. It's even mentioned in the New Testament. That's why women are not supposed to be preaching. They could have enjoyed, Adam and Eve could have enjoyed years and years and years, untold years in the garden, had they not sinned. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And he was right. I don't believe there's a man in here would say that. I will make him an helpmeet for him. This would have been the first promise that God made to man after he had created him. God promised man a helpmeet. That was the first promise. Every intention was only good toward man from God. What was the second person? Or to be made? That was a woman. She was created out of the man, not the earth. Her creation was different. She was not created from the dust of the earth. She was created as a part of man. And we are told that the man and the woman should come together and they should be, two flesh should be one. And that's the way it has been ever since. verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Adam named all the animals. I don't know where he came up with Tyrannosaurus rex or hippopotamus or all the different names, but whatever Adam named them, that's what the name of them were. And when Adam was created, he was created with full knowledge. When God created Adam, Adam was able to speak. He talked with God. God was able to talk to him. He had full knowledge of how things worked. Nobody had to teach him how to do things. God gave him that knowledge when he created him. He recognized all the animals. He even named the critters. God made him complete in all ways. We forget that. We don't think about it. Obviously, God also gave Adam free will, or would he would not have followed his helpmeet to break the one command that God gave him. Brother Bobby, this morning, in teaching that lesson, taught us about the fact that man has free will. We are not Calvinists. We do not believe that God makes all the decisions and we just have to obey. We all have free will. Genesis 2, 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. Now God did not make the woman out of the dust of the ground like he did with the man. Instead, he made the woman out of the man so that the woman could be submissive to the man, which is what the Bible requires. That was God's intention, and it worked for thousands of years. Just as a woman can usurp a man's authority, man can fail to provide the leadership that God intended of them. Both are just as guilty as sin of the sin for failing to exercise God's will. Paul reminds us in the New Testament about God's plan in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam did not sin because the devil tricked him. Adam sinned because he had loved his wife. That's the difference. Wonder what Adam thought when Adam woke up and God brought this woman to him. Wow. That may have been the occasion for the first wolf whistle. Who knows? Let's finish chapter 2. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Verse 24 of Genesis 2 is the ordination of marriage. And the only form of marriage that is acceptable to the child of God. One man, one woman. Nothing else. We have a rogue Supreme Court. We have a rogue government. Man is tending toward sin. Man is tending toward disobedience to God and God's commands. There are no exceptions to this anywhere in the rest of the Bible. And when the United States Supreme Court approved other forms of marriage, they were doing so in an attempt to destroy the authority of God. Now think about that. They were doing that in an attempt to destroy the authority of God and the declaration of God's word. There's one other issue manifested in this passage of Scripture. And it is not a illicit thing. Intimacy is only appropriate between a man and his wife. And it used to be that way, folks, for the most part. But that has changed. For all others, it's a violation of God's propriety and appropriate decency. It is very doubtful that couples living together or engaged in sex without the ordinance of marriage are children of God. Christian couples cannot live together in obedience to God without the ordinance of marriage. And today, there are more couples living together than are getting married in our society. Less than 50% of the children born in the city of New York are born to a wed parent. It is no longer a sin today. I remember when I was less than 10, it was a shame for a young woman to get with child and not be married. They would send them off. They would hide them. That's not necessarily the right thing to do, but that's what was done. And today we have been so conditioned that it doesn't bother us like it should to have couples living together without the ordinance of marriage. How can a couple who are not married, living together, how can they establish a proper godly family without the ordinance of marriage? And the root of civilization, as God ordained it, was for a couple to be married. The family was the first relationship that God ordained once he made man. Next week, we'll look at chapter 3 and the introduction of sin and death into the world. That'll be next week. Any questions? Yes. What's that? And they were not ashamed? Because God had made them that way. And God had already made provision for them to be that way. Shirley, I think it's sort of neat that there are relationships that we think as being wrong that God ordained and made perfectly right. We are being conditioned. We have been conditioned. That man is supposed to not see a woman. Woman is not supposed to see a man. We've been conditioned for that. There are parts of the world where it's absolutely normal. But they don't wear clothes. We were talking this morning, I think it was, at the table in the kitchen about the Kuna Indians down in the San Blas Islands, who wear long dresses and have a ring in their nose. And their status in society is determined by the ring. And there's another tribe of Indians that lives in that same general area. They don't live in the islands. They live in the jungle, the Darien jungle, just outside of Panama, the city of Panama, that is, the capital of the country. And those are the Choco Indians. They don't wear any clothing. What? They don't wear any clothing. And, well, some of them do, but the very first thing that happens now when we go into a group like that, there are other places in the world where they do not wear clothing. None. Nada. Zero. And in those cases, they are not ashamed until Jesus Christ comes into their heart. And at the moment he comes into their heart, the first thing they want is clothing. Yes. I'm sorry, I'm not hearing everything you're saying. Right. Okay. Okay. God is the word El in Elohim, and the word Lord, all in caps, is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay. All right. Did I get it right? Any other questions? Can you see how this is the foundation for us to build our lives upon? We can't just overlook it. We have to deal with it. All right. Father, thank you for giving us time here together tonight to look at your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to rightly divide it. Help us, Father, to continue rightly dividing your word. And then, Father, also empower us through your Holy Spirit to do your word. Father, may we be doers and not hearers only, as James has said. Help us, Father, to be doers. Then use us. Set us on the course you would have us to travel, the path you would have us to go. And may your will be done in each life. And we will praise you for what you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.